All right, so this morning I just want to share with you, I think for a while I'll be sharing on the theme of unity, but I'll be taking this from the book of Genesis. If you recall, in the past I've been sharing on the week of creation and how God created the heavens and the earth, is that right? And then how there's day one, day two, and day three, day four, and day five, and day six. And then it led on to the seventh day. And so if you've been going through the life group lessons, you would one thing that you would have heard quite a fair bit is that the language of creation becomes a language of symbols, which becomes a language of redemption. And so basically what we're doing here is that we're using Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and how God created heavens and the earth and recreated the whole earth. And that this week of creation becomes symbolic of the redemption of God upon your life and my life. So when we see day 1, day 2, day 3, these are days that God created, but these were dimensions and spiritual principles that God is putting into our lives so that the man by day 6 might be complete, made in the image and likeness of God, fully manifesting this nature and the character of God in our lives. All right? And then after the day 6, you have day 7, which is the day of rest, right? After 6 days of work, God says on the seventh day he rested from the work. Are you with me so far? And so if you remember, I've shared about day 1. Day 1 is when there was light, right? So light speaks of we were taken out from darkness, brought into the kingdom of light. We were blind, but now we see. We were walking in darkness. We were doing the dead works, which before God meant, is not worthy. But now God has taken us out of that and brought us into his light. We are now being saved and redeemed. We turn from our sin and we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that on day 1. And some of the things we talk about on day 2 is that we talk about the water from heaven. And that's the word of God. And that water is an essential part of our life. Without water, we can't live. And so just as we need water to live, we need the water that flows from heaven. That's the word of God. All right? So, I thought that, I would continue on to day 3 and day 4 and so forth. But I realized I missed something. I missed the beginning. Right? It makes sense, right? So on the first day, God created this, but the Bible actually begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to go a couple of steps back, and then we'll fast forward again. Okay, so you with me? Because I think, and I realize that if we don't start there, and we can talk about the thing, but I think this is one of the essential things that we can't miss, because that's how the Bible begins. And so I just want to start by reading Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So if you've got your Bible, your first page, the very beginning, this is what it says. Okay, before we go into this, I'm going to use it in two halves, okay? The first part, I'm going to talk about, in the beginning, God. And this God, and how we're going to talk about how God in himself is a triune, is a union of God the Father, Holy Spirit, and Son, and that we were meant to be one with God. And the second part I'm going to talk about is, and how we are to be one with God, and what are the things that we should do. All right, so let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay? And after that, that's when you start to see, then God said, let there be light. All right? Now, in the beginning, God. Okay, the point that I want to make this morning is that, this is my introduction, in the beginning, God. We have this picture of God. It's not trying to prove to us that God exists. It declares that God was there right in the beginning. The Bible does not try to convince us, is there a God or is there not a God? It just says, in the beginning, God. God. The Bible, in fact, tells us, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. Before me there was no one, and after me there shall be no one. I am the one and the everlasting God. All right? So God is, the God of the Bible that we believe is a triune God. Because, you know, when we talk about being one, you know, it's like, you know, God never tells us to do something unless he himself is. Like, for example, he says, be holy, for I am holy. So he can tell us to be holy because he is holy. All right? Love one another. Why? Because he is love. Do you know what I'm saying? So... You know, it's like, it'd be pretty, like it would be, we would call God a hypocrite if he tells, okay, you be one, if he himself was not one. You know what I'm trying to say, right? Okay, so right there in the very beginning, God, this triune God, he's the God, or the God of the Trinity. So Trinity is tri-unity. So there's a tri, which is three, and the word unity, triune, tri-unity. So there's the three in one. All right, we don't believe in three gods, we believe in one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, but one God, the Godhead. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures just to show us that, you know, for us to, when we talk about we need to be united, we need to see that God himself is the perfect representation of what unity is all about. So we've got to find this in God first before we can talk about anything else. Is that right? So, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, all right, this is talking about us, okay? God is speaking through his servants and saying to us, Paul is saying here, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, that every word shall be established, okay? So, which I think is quite clear, right? And in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, this is what Jesus says. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two or more that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Okay, sorry, I'm just trying to lay some foundations first. Right? I'm just laying some scriptures here. Now, God is saying that to witness, there's got to be two or three witnesses. And without that, don't accept it. All right? Someone comes and tells you something, oh, this has happened. But you got to receive it by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And now, I just said in a moment ago, like, God can't tell us to be something unless he himself is. All right? So, here in the book of John, chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, God himself is the perfect witness in heaven. This is what he says. Verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 7, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Okay, so when we go back to verse 7, when he says, the Father, so God the Father, the Word, who is the Word? Jesus. Jesus said, in the beginning was the Word. John, in the book of John, says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it's that Word that became flesh and dwelt among men. So Word is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is simply the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. But I want to show you this morning, and I want to make it clear that this God, that the triune God that we believe in, is not a New Testament thing, but we can also see it all throughout the Old Testament. But the point of me bringing this morning is that unless God can show us what unity is, we wouldn't have a clue as to what real unity is all about. So God himself is a triune God. He's a God of unity. So we cannot, therefore we say that we cannot have unity apart from God. Apart from Christ, it is impossible for us to talk about unity. And the reason behind that is because the world understands what unity is about. I mean, you know, if you go in the workplace or any people you like a company that's well established, they also understand that you need teamwork, collaboration. They talk about how to share your knowledge and how to do this and how to that, and so how to work together. You know, they preach that stuff to you too, you know, in the workplace. You know, so they, the world understand unity, right? Sports as well. They understand unity when you watch a football game. And no matter how every single individual player are good, they cannot. It is impossible for them to win a football match by one individual. Do you know what I'm saying? It involves teamwork. It involves collaboration between a group of people. And so the world understands the concept of unity. In fact, the devil knows about unity too. The terrorists also know about unity too, right? How they got to work together to accomplish their goal, their aim. But our unity is goes beyond that, all right? What unites us is not just saying, and it's not just a group of people saying, hey, why don't you, let us get together and let's do this project and let's do that project together, and I'm going to sign this to you and I'm going to give you this job, and you know, you're good at this, and you know, and that's great. We need that too. But what I'm trying to say is that apart from Christ, apart from God, our unity will be just exactly the same as the unity that's in the world, which makes no difference. But what unites us is God. Because he, in the very beginning, demonstrated that he is the triune God. He is the one God. Is that right? So we got to see that, all right? So that when we talk about unity, when we talk about, okay, let's all unite and let's all work together, you know, and though we're going to talk all of these kind of aspects, but we got to remember that the one that brings us together is God. And apart from Christ, we don't really know what unity is about. So I want to use 2 points this morning to talk about, firstly, God in creation as one. And then the second one is God with men as one. Okay, so I'm going to talk about these 2 points first and then conclude with John 17. God in creation as one. Okay, as we read the scripture, like we said, The Old Testament, or the triune, or the Trinity of God, though the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, but the concept of Trinity is right throughout the Bible. We see that God, this triune God, is right from the very beginning. Genesis is the book of seeds, is the book of beginning. And this is where we get all the seeds from. And so right there, we will see, as we read again, God in action, working as one. All right, the concept of Trinity is throughout Scriptures. I'll give you a couple of examples. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When God revealed himself, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you look at what they represent, Abraham is the father of faith. Isaac is the begotten son. Jacob, put the peel in the oil. So all this kind of stuff, all right? So he represents this Holy Spirit aspect, okay? So you see the triune aspect there. Are you with me? All right, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And this says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And take note of this, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So what was taking place? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, was hovering over the waters, number one, right? And then God the Father spoke, all right? And when he spoke, he speaks the word, and the word is Jesus. Because in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Nothing was made that was made except through him. All things were made through him. And he was the true light. Not John the Baptist, he wasn't the true light, but he is the true light. And he came into the world and brought light, but the darkness did not comprehend it. And so this word came and became flesh and dwell among his people, but his people didn't receive him. However, he's given the right to those who believe in him and who have received him. He's given them the right and the authority to become children of God, not born of the flesh, not born of the, naturally, but that which is born from God. So God in creation, we begin to see that God in creation was one. When you see the scriptures here, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then suddenly you see the earth was without form and void. There was chaos on the earth, right? And so before God could operate through, and when God redesigned the whole earth and said, let there be light, and all the things that came after, you see that God was working together. True? And I want to say this morning that, you know, if the church, when you look at this world, okay, now I want you to see the parallel here. When you look at the earth, it is darkness and chaos and void. And I'm not talking about the natural aspect, but I'm talking spiritually. That's where the earth is without God. And so how is it going to come to pass that it's going to come about a restoration of what God wants to do? Okay? So if God operated in unison right there to bring forth everything in its order, if the church is going to bring things in order, the church is going to learn how to work together first with God and next how to work with one another. All right? Okay, so it is essential for us to see that God, even in creation, was one. And if we're going to work together with God, we're going to learn how to be one with God and how we're going to be one with one another. Amen? God is a God of unity. Number two, God with man as one is the second point I want to make. So we see God in creation was one. God and man, man was created to be one with God. Everything that God created was for him. By his will, they exist and were created to worship him. And God created man and put him in the garden to have relationship with man, to have fellowship with man, and put him there for a purpose. All right? So we're going to look at the next slide here, creation of man. Now, I'm just going to talk about, briefly, it may not be anything new, but it's just for us because I'm going somewhere with it, so that's the reason why I put it this way. First, let's look at the creation of man. Okay, we're talking about unity, right? We're talking about being one with the sanctifier, the one with God. Creation of man. Man was created in the image and the likeness of God. Right? So we're talking about God and man are to be one. So man was created in the image and the likeness of God. Now, what makes us and God so united? What is it so special about? You know, when you read the whole book of Genesis chapter 1, after everything that God created, what did he say? It is good. Is that right? It is good. When he created, on the sixth day, when he created the animals, he says, he saw that it was good. Then he talks about, okay, let's create man in our own image and likeness. And so after he has done that, he saw everything that he made, and it was very good. So when he created man, and everything that he put there in the garden that he placed there for man, he said, it was very good. Now, take note of this as well. When God, and you might have covered this in life group, I'm not 100% sure, but when God created man, okay, when God created the earth, right, what did he do? He spoke. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And then so on and so forth, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. Now, he also said, let us make man in our own image and likeness. Did he not say that? He did speak that, didn't he? God did speak that. However, on top of that, what did he actually do? He said, he formed man out of the dust of the earth. And what did he do? He breathed into them and became a living soul. And that he called very good. Okay? They call that very good because more than just speaking, I believe the word is spirit and life, and don't get me wrong, but I think what I want to bring out here is saying he breathed into us, which means his breath is inside of us. The substance of God is in us. And that's what makes it very good. You know, because God says, let there be in the image and my image and my likeness. So we're not the God, but the substance of God is in the inside of us. The nature of God, the breath that causes us to breathe, is what makes this flesh operate, is the spirit that is within, and that came from the breath of God into us. And so God calls that very good. We also see that in creation, you know, that God did not allow it to rain yet because he said there's no man in the garden. So there was no rain until he put man in the garden. So we begin to see that, you know, you see that the herbs, the trees, and the fruits, everything was there made for man, and you saw that it was very good. So there's one thing that I want us to see as well is that everything that God created from day one, day two, day three, day four was there made so that the man could live, because without light on the earth, there's no life, right? Can you imagine this world without sun? It would be complete darkness, cold, freezing. If there was no water, it would be dehydrated. You need water. You need all these things, right, to live. And so everything that was made on the earth was good, but it was also for the man so that the man could live and be at its and can operate from there, right? So all these God made for man. Now, at this point, we're talking about the creation of man. The way God created man in the image and likeness, having the substance of God in the inside, what did man have? Man had access to God. Man had communion with God, and man had fellowship with God. And that's the reason why you find that Adam could name the animal. Why? Because he was in sync with God. Jesus says, apart from me and my word, you can do nothing. You are nothing. But I am the, you know, he's the vine, but we are the branches. So without God, Adam can do nothing. But I believe that because there was a free access between heaven and earth, he could hear God, he could communicate, he could sense what was in the heart of God. And he named all the animals, didn't he? Right? And so there was this connection between Adam, or Mr. Adam and Mrs. Adam, and God. Because God would come and walk in the cool of the day. Is that right? In the Bible it says. Now, that's the reason why God, when he created man, he created us such that we would be one with him. That we would have a relationship of unity, of unison with God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what happened when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit that they were forbidden to eat, right? Now remember, everything was given as a gift, right? Now, what happened is that Eve was deceived, saw the fruit that she was not supposed to eat, and that caused her to disobey the word of God. And obviously Adam, who knew the word of God, actually ate it, willfully sinned against God. Is that right? And that's what caused that to separate man from God. Is that right? What separated mankind from God is the problem is sin, disobeying the word of God and choosing to do things our own ways and our own thoughts and allowing other voices rather than hearing the voice of God, right? When Eve was affected because she was hearing the devil speak to her, and rather than allowing God's voice to be louder than the voice of the serpent said, well, do you not know that you would be like God if you eat of the fruit? But God said, I created them in my image and likeness. So let's not be deceived, all right? So So sin is the reason why God and man were separated. Death came in, separation came in, spiritual disconnection took place. Man no longer had access like he used to. And sin separated God and man. And that was the main problem, isn't it? It's because now man no longer have access to God. Man is lost in sin, in darkness, and eternal judgment awaits. Now, okay, so it's just a progression, right? I'm saying this because I'm trying to make a point here. So why am I talking about creation and talking about the fall of man? Isn't that's the reason why Jesus came, didn't he? Jesus came to set us free so he could bring us back to God, reconcile us back to God, so that we could now have access to God by one Spirit, so that Jews and Gentiles, he can make both men one in God, so that they both might have access to God by the same Spirit. What did God do? He said he broke down the middle wall of separation and abolished this, all the laws and all the commandments of man, to create in him, in Jesus Christ, one new man. One new man. Not two new men, not three new men. One new man. Man that will be united. He created us so that we could once again access the Father again. So the blood of Jesus that was shed for us was to bring us back to the Father, bring us back to God when we were disconnected and disjointed because of sin. All right? So the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary, one of the things that he's done, I mean, there's so many things that the blood of Jesus does for us. It cleanses us, it washes us, it forgives us, and the list goes on and so forth. But one of the things is that it brings us back to God, does it not? It reconciles us back to the Father, right? Because it washes us clean. And when we stand before God, we now have access. And all because of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. Amen? Is that an amen? Come on. Amen. So God is in the business of restoring man to the original purpose for which he created us for. Right? And we've talked about a lot of things of the purpose by which God created man for is to have dominion and to rule over all the earth. But we got to bring it back to in the beginning, God is the triune God. In the beginning, when God created man, he is to be one with God. So before we talk about all these other things, we got to talk about let's be one with God. Restoration of man. So this morning, I believe that it is very important for us to think seriously about, you know, being one with the Lord. Now, I know that for most of us here, we've been Christians for some time. You know, it's not, you know, and some of these things that you're hearing this morning, you're like, well, you know, I've kind of heard this. There's nothing really new about this. But the message that I want to bring across this morning is this oneness with God. This oneness with God, because, you know, when God was walking in the book of Revelation in the midst of the churches, what was he looking at? He was looking at the church. Because what is he looking for? All right, so what is he looking for? It's like we must always see, what's the conclusion? What is the conclusion? Like, you know, like we talk about in the beginning God and all that, but what is the conclusion? Like I talked about, man was created in the image and substance of God so that he could be one with God. But what is the conclusion about this? All right, and so one of the things that let me just bring it here. Let me just try and bring this together, and something that I know I've verbalized before, but we know that Jesus Christ is coming back for His bride. Okay, we see God in unity, God as one in creation. We see God with created man to be as one, but we also see that in the same book of Genesis, there that Adam, out of the rib of Adam came Eve. Right. And then what did Adam say? Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, I'm not trying to preach marriage to you. I'm just trying to show you that man, which represents Christ, right? The rib, which represents the church. Now, did God put Adam in a deep sleep before he took the rib out? Yeah, right. Are you with me? Right? Yeah, okay. Just making sure I know my scripture well. So, put him in a deep sleep. What happened? Jesus went into a deep sleep. He went, he died for us. And through his death, so that the church could come forth. So then, when Adam said, when he saw his wife, says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you know, Paul then in the book of Ephesians begins to say, you know, and cry, and talks about Christ in the church and say, bones of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And so we begin to see that this unison between the man and the woman in the book of Genesis, or marriage in general, speaking of Christ and the church. So what is the conclusion of what we're talking about? What is God looking? We are made in the image and likeness of God. The substance is of God, right? Because when you say, when Adam is kind of saying, oh, she's flesh of my flesh and bones of my flesh, which means she is from me. She's made of the same substance. It wasn't like an animal, all right? Because the Bible makes it clear there was no one comparable for Adam. Are you right? Are you with me? But now it was bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh. You're made of my substance. And we are compatible, I suppose. You can say that. So in the same way, when God looks at us and restores us back to himself, he can look at us and say, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. You've got my substance in you. You're made of the substance of God in you. All right? So what's the finality, or what's the conclusion of that? Is God is coming back for his church. All right? Now, it's not the literal kind of wedding, what we normally think of. But this is to explain to us, it's to show us of the unity between Christ and the church. That's what he's trying to tell us. Okay? We're going to understand the language of creation and the language of symbol to understand what God is trying to do to us. So the finality is that Christ and the church will be so one, so united. Let me conclude with John 17 here. Okay, John 17. I'm going to read the scriptures first. And this is a passage where Jesus began to pray for his disciples, and not just for his disciples, but also for those who would believe in him. And in this chapter, let's read from verse 11 and onwards. I'm just going to read it first. It says, and Jesus is saying, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, talking about the disciples, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one, just as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except of the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You know, I right from Genesis, all I've been trying to show or to convey as a message this morning is to just see that God in the beginning is unity. God created man to be united with man. All right? And here, Jesus is praying and he's saying, I'm praying that they would be one, just as Jesus saying, you and I, Father, are one. Let them be one together with us, and let them be one with one another. All right? But But when he's saying that, he's also, you got to keep seeing the praying. What is he praying for them? That they may be one, right? So in the next slide, these are some points. I'm just breaking it down, okay? This is what it just says. It says, Father, keep them through your name. I've given them your word. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from this world because they're not of this world. And he says, sanctify them by your word because your word is truth. I think I didn't quite say what the title of the message was, although you might have seen it when we flashed it up. But we're talking about being one with the sanctifier. He who sanctifies is God. So in other words, you can say be one with God. But I think that one of the messages here that we would be one with God is that we got to see this prayer in the book of John 17 when he says, you know, I mean, these guys, they are in the world, but they are not of the world, just as I am here in this world, but I am not of it. I'm from above, Jesus says, right? And he's saying, keep them through your word, keep them through your name, and keep them from the evil one. And I've given them your truth, your word, sorry, and sanctify them by your word, because your word is truth. It comes down to this one thing here, the word of God. And that word of God, which is truth, sanctifies us and keeps us. So in conclusion, last slide. We're talking about being one with the one who sanctifies, to be one with the one who is holy, to be one with the God. Okay? So we are sanctified by the word. The word of God, the word is food. The word is bread from heaven. And to be one with God, we must be one with Him who is holy and sanctified. So there's three points that I just want to put out there this morning as we finish off. Is that the Word of God is food to us, isn't it? The Word of God is what we feed upon. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So Word of God is food for us. And one of the things that we must do is that we must remain hungry for God. Because God has given us His Word, but we must learn to hunger for His Word. And the Word is not just reading a book. The Word reveals who Jesus is. That's the whole point of the Bible, isn't it? The whole point of the Bible. The Bible is trying to reveal who Jesus Christ is. So we need to hunger and thirst for the Word. Because the Word of truth, and the Word is truth, and the truth will set us free. You know, that was from John G. Lake. I'm sure you've covered that in your live group. But this is something like this. If you're not hungry, then something is wrong with us. Is that true? You're either dead or what? Sick? What did I hear? You could be sick too. Yeah, true. But you don't want to remain sick for all the days of your life. What else? That if you're filled with something else, would be fail to be hungry for what is right to be hungry for. Like, for example, this is typical of every kid and even me, for example, right? You know, like you have dinner time, for example, right? Okay, maybe more when I was a kid. So let's say we have dinner time, and you know, at dinner time, dad or mama's cooked meal and everything, right? And at 5 p.m., maybe like half an hour before dinner, you just feel like you want to open this packet of chips, you want to eat these biscuits, and you want to eat dessert first, and you want to eat all this kind of stuff, right? Because you just want to feed that, because you're just craving for some sugar or something like that. So you go ahead and feed yourself with all your might, strength, and will, and everything. So by the time it comes for dinner, then your dad or your mom will say, why are you not eating? I'm not hungry. See, I told you not to eat the chips earlier. You get the point? Right? So if we are filling ourselves with the wrong things, then, you know, when it comes to dinner, when it comes to the stuff that we're supposed to eat, which is going to keep us healthy and strong for the next day, we've already filled up with chocolate, waffles, and all this kind of stuff, right? So, and sometimes what we can do in our spiritual walk is that we fill ourselves with so many other things that we fail to hunger for what we're supposed to hunger. So we hunger for all these other things, and that is stopping us to really hunger for God. Is that right? And that's the one thing that will stop us from being one with God. So we need to find a place where we can be hungry again for God. When Eve set her eyes on the fruit of the good, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she set her eyes on the wrong thing. She hungered for something else. Rather than being satisfied in God, she hungered to be like God. And when she was hungry for that, she no longer had the hunger to, you know, what she's supposed to hunger. And because of that, sin came in and separation came. So one of the things I believe that we need to do is remain hungry for God. And you would know what are the things that distracts us from God and those kind of things. Number two, remain captivated by God. Remain captivated by God. You know, when Pastor Lawrence shared first love, you know, and I identify with that in that, let me clarify this statement, in, you know, when you just become born again and you become a Christian, you're so on fire with God. I remember, you know, when I first got saved and I was attending life group and all this kind of started attending the church, you know, I was, you know, every opportunity that I would have, I would just talk about God to anybody, to my uni friends, until even my Christian uni friends thought I was a freak. But somehow today he thanks me for saying, oh, thanks for doing that. But, you know, you know, we'd be in the bus and we'd be talking about this. We'd be in the train. We'd be talking about it. You know, we'd be walking and get lunch. We'd be talking about it. You know, and I believe that that's what God wants to bring back into us. Remain captivated by God. Okay, the scripture there, you can read that. And the last one I want to mention is become one with the Word, which is the Word of truth, which is able to save our soul. Last final few statements that I want to make is this. You know, what is I guess what stops us from being one with God is a lot of times, you know, it's maybe what stuff that runs in our minds. You know? And Hebrews chapter 4, as we read this morning in the prayer, we say that he who without faith is it impossible to please God, but he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, who he is important for us to know, isn't that right? But a lot of the times, even though we can quote the scriptures and say that this is who God is, why do we still struggle in many ways? Do we? And one amazing thing, Anyway, I just want to say this, that, you know, we got to be like Abraham this morning, who believed God so much so that even though God asked him to sacrifice his son, the Bible tells us he believed that God was able to raise him up. Why is that? Because God gave him the promise, and he says, in your seed I shall bless the families of the earth. Is that right? And I don't know if you hear this, but because he knew what God had promised to him, because if Isaac was no longer there, the promise that God has given him that in your seed, the son of promise, not Ishmael, but the son that I'm going to give to you of your flesh and of you, in him, families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, God is asking him then to go and sacrifice his son. And we're like, I mean, just imagine if you were Abraham. That's pretty crazy, right? He's the promise of God, and God is just asking you to just do the very opposite that you've been crying to God for. All right? But then he was able to submit to God because he knew that God had already promised him that in Isaac the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And because of that promise, if I'm going to kill my son because God asked me to kill my son, he must be able to raise him up or do something that will bring him back to life so that the promise could be fulfilled. And so I want to leave you with that thought this morning, is that maybe, you know, some of the things that stops us from being one with God is that, you know, sometimes we have this and this and that in our hearts, but then the complication comes when you're like, you have a circumstance and you think, oh, I thought God blessed me with that, and now this is happening. And you look at this and you're like, well, your mind starts to play up. You're like, well, has God changed his mind? Does God still want it? Maybe God doesn't want me. And so we have all these things that's flowing in our minds that makes us think like, oh, maybe I'm not connected to God. I'm not united with God. But I think that God wants us to know him so much in a way, and I'm speaking so much to myself right now, it's not funny, and we just gotta, you know, like Abraham, just say, okay, this is the promise, just rest in that, and don't allow anything else to just make you feel like, you know, it's not possible, and this is not gonna happen, and cause that, and allow us, and allow all these kind of distractions to come our way. And when we do that and we will allow that to come in, we found that connection with God is not as dynamic as it should be. Okay?
Don't look at me so solemnly.
Okay. And maybe I should say this as well, maybe. I'm normal, just like you, just so you know, right? You know, because sometimes we think like whoever's standing there is like holy and perfect. And it's not true, and that was the concept that I had when I was in the Catholic Church. But you know, God is working in my life just as He's working in your life, and because I've got this, I'm now living on my own in my house, right? Now, please don't feel sorry for me and give me a call every night. Oh, are you okay? You feel so lonely? No, please don't. All right, okay, but. You know, after living with your family for a while and then you move into a new house and you're all by yourself and you cook for yourself and then you eat by yourself, you know, it's so funny. I cook and I just eat and I'm standing. I'm not even sitting down. You know, it's funny. But okay, I'm just trying to say that so you feel sorry for me. I'm just trying to make a point here, is that because of that, you feel like, man, there's people missing here, you know. And so, and maybe my brother will feel this a little bit. And, you know, every now and then I'll be calling, hey, what are you doing? You come over? You want to sleep over? Or you have enough food? You come, I'll cook for you or something, you know. And you kind of look for that a little bit, you know. And because you've been so used to being with, you know, seeing people around you, and then suddenly you're like in this place all alone. And you kind of, yeah, you kind of look for that. And I think that one of the things that God is teaching me is like, you know, sometimes because we're used to that, we just rely on this kind of stuff to keep us going. But what God actually wants us to have is to, okay, well, you know, find this place where you can seek me and I'll be your satisfaction, right? So, yeah, does that make sense? Okay. So be one with God. So rather than trying to seek all these things that, you know, we're trying to look satisfaction in, I think God must become our satisfaction. All right? Amen? So we want to be one with God this morning. Amen? So let's pray this morning in Jesus' name that God, as you are the God of heaven and earth, the one who created all things, and you show us that right from the beginning you are one. You are the one true God. And you showed us what unity really is. Showing us unity in the creation. You showed us unity in how you created man to be united with you. So we were created to be one with you. So this morning we pray right now that there will be such a longing and a desire to be one with you, one with the Lord by the Spirit of God, and to hunger and to thirst for you, O God, so that so that everything else that we talk about is relevant only because we know that we are one with you. And not because, you know, not because we want to feel every, you know, we don't want to feel, make everything else that's outside, out there. Maybe some of the things are in the world. Maybe some of these things are just our own desires. And so right now we just pray, oh God, in the name of Jesus, fill our desire with your desires in the mighty name of Jesus. Let us rest in Jesus' name, in your promises, in the mighty name of Jesus, so that we can be one with you, one with you, one with your word, because your word will keep us. Your word keeps us from the world. We are none of this world. You are none of this world, just as Jesus is none of this world. So sanctify them by your truth. Be sanctified, be kept, be protected from the evil one through the sanctification of the word of God, so that the word of God will keep us. The word will keep us so that when we are kept for God. And we are made available for God. We are free for God and not enslaved by the things that are in this world. Not enslaved by those, these kind of things that surround us and the things that are not. The main thing is not all of this, but you are. You are the main one. The main issue is that we need God in our lives. So right now, we activate that hunger and a thirst to be one with you. One with you. Activate that love. Activate that hunger. Activate that thirst. Activate the first love once again into our hearts this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 All right, if I could just have the musicians down as we conclude. You know, if you would like prayer, you know, you've known this place long enough that you know pastors always made it available that if you need prayer, just come forward and receive prayer. And so, if you need prayer this morning, we welcome you to come forward. And you know, if you feel like you want to once again reactivate that love for God, once again to be one with Him, you know, just come down. Maybe I'd like to sing this song, Purify My Heart. Yeah. You know, so we'll just sing this song once and the service is dismissed. You can make your way to the hospitality room. But if you do need prayer, please come down and we'll pray for you. Purify.
to be.